We are currently working our way through the book of Philippians. If I can find a way to get my Bible open here, there we go. We are currently making our way through Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. This first century church was the first Christian church to be planted in Europe. As we've talked about, when the gospel leapt out of Asia Minor, of course, starting in Jerusalem, this makes its way up through the early churches. The congregation started by the Apostle Paul in Asia. The Romans called it Asia, the province of Asia. Today, it's modern Turkey. But then Paul heard that Macedonian call in Acts chapter 16, the man of Macedonia saying, "Come over to us." And the gospel was carried by Paul to begin the church at Philippi. And the text we come to today, very familiar text in Philippians chapter 2. And a big chunk of this text, beginning with verse 5, where it says, "Have this mind among yourselves which was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." That portion of the text is a, in some Bibles it'll be set apart in poetic form, indented a little bit from the rest of the text. That's appropriate. This section was probably not, it's called the Christ hymn, or it's one of the Christ hymns of the New Testament, probably not written by Paul. It is a statement of faith, an affirmation of faith, much like the Apostles' Creed that we say in worship. And it's something that Paul received. It's an unpacking of the doctrine of who Jesus is. And it's something known to Paul, which he included in his letter, and that the Philippians probably would have known as well. Okay, but we're going to come to that. Well, let's read the text. I'm going to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the word of God. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the very form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me now for prayer? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It seems there was a disagreement in the church at Philippi. Shocking. We've never heard of that in church, have we? There's two people having a conflict. And it actually, and very seriously, it is refreshing. when you read the New Testament, to discover that those first Christians had problems. God bless them. And they were just as human as we are, and had some of the same same effects of human sin. The church is not a gathering of perfect people. It never has been. It never will be. You gather together. A church is a bunch of sinners that come together, and you take one of those sinners and you put a tie around his neck and you stick him up front and call him the pastor. And anyway, there was these two women, Euodia and Syntyche. And we know about this because in the fourth chapter of Philippians, Paul says, I entreat, I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. That's an interesting phrase, because agree in the Lord, I think, doesn't mean that we have to agree about every detail. But when the Lord binds us together, there's an agreement that goes deeper. So I don't, because there was this conflict going on, I don't think it's an accident that Paul, and it's not just random, that Paul took opportunity in his letter to teach a lesson about Christian humility. Now we know that the great enemy of humility is pride. And pride is the sin that comes before every other sin. C.S. Lewis, as he so often did, had very wise insight in the nature about the nature of pride. Lewis, and this is in his book, Mere Christianity. He said that pride is essentially competitive. Every person's pride is competing against the pride of other people. And listen to what he wrote. He said, in fact, if you want to find out how proud you are, the easiest way is to ask yourself, how much do I dislike it when other people snub me or refuse to take notice of me or shove their oar in or patronize me or show off? And then he goes on, the point is that each person's pride is in competition with everyone else's pride. It is because I wanted to be the big noise at the party that I'm so annoyed somebody else was the big noise at the party. Isn't that true? Paul says in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Now, this is one of the very few places where I find a bone to pick with the ESV translation, where it renders that as regard others as more significant than yourself. I'm not sure that's the best translation, because the Greek there literally means put others ahead of you. That doesn't mean more significant. But imagine, if we could visualize it, imagine that you're standing in line and you let others go first. That's what he's saying. Put others ahead of you in priority. In verse 4, he says, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Put others ahead of you. Okay, think Michael Jordan. You got Michael Jordan in your head right now, great basketball player. He was a long time ago. Michael Jordan is not in the Basketball Hall of Fame simply because he scored a lot of points, which he did, of course. But what was really remarkable about Michael Jordan, and basketball fans will remember him dribbling down the court, and all of a sudden the pass goes off over here to the open guy, which you didn't even see him looking at. The truly great basketball players are great not just because they score a lot of points, but because they make a lot of assists. They find the open man, and they give the ball away. Put others ahead of you It's been said you can accomplish a whole lot if you don't really care who gets the credit. Paul is not telling us to have a low view of ourselves. And one more visualization of this, putting others ahead of you. Imagine you're heading out on a picnic or a hike, and you want to stop first at the grocery store to get, you're going to get a box of Triscuits and that awesome spray-on cheese that goes on top of them. Okay? And so you've got two items, and the self-checkout is out of order, so you have to get in the grocery line with the others, and there's a lady in front of you with a great big grocery cart piled high with groceries, and you're there behind her with your box of Triscuits and your spray-on cheese. And the lady sees, and she says, "Would you please go ahead of me? I've got a full cart. You've only got two items. Please, please go ahead." Now, I want to ask you a question. In that moment, does she feel good about herself or does she feel bad about herself? Yeah, she's worried about her ice cream melting. I'm always worried about that, yes. She feels good about herself. You know what? People with low self-esteem, I've found, are often the most stingy legalists. That's the source of stingy legalism in life, is low self-esteem. When you know who you are, you can be joyful and generous. Go ahead of me. Because it's not going to be a measurement of your worth. You've got that settled. And that's what Paul is encouraging here. Put others ahead of you in the great line of life, not because you're a worm, not because people are worth more than you, but because your worth is settled. You are a child of God. God sent His Son into the world for you. Therefore, you can live by grace and not merely by law. You can be generous. Now, having given this ethical directive, Paul then goes on to do something really wonderful and fascinating. Paul is going to prove that this humble and generous way of living is grounded in the deepest truth of all. In fact, when we live this way, putting others ahead, we are living by the character of the most profound and powerful force of the universe, God Himself. He's going to show us the mind of Christ. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Have this mind. Have this mindset. Have this way of thinking. Have this worldview. Have this approach to the world, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Jesus, who put us ahead of Himself. Now we're going to work our way through the Christ hymn. And I would invite you, if you don't have your Bible, it's printed in your bulletin. We're going to say it in a few minutes as the affirmation of faith. So it's right there printed in your bulletin if you want to follow along if you don't have your Bible. Verses 5 and 6. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." Jesus was from all eternity in the very form of God. This this plain-looking itinerant preacher from Galilee is, in fact, the eternal Son of God, who was in the very form. The Greek word is morphe, and it implies essence. Jesus is in his very essence God. As a friend of mine likes to say, this is nosebleed Christology. This is a very high doctrine of Jesus Christ. This is not just a wise itinerant sage who has some great ideas about how to live. Jesus was in very nature, very essence, God. And he didn't count that, Paul says, he did not count that as something to be grasped. In other words, as something to cling to. Now, I don't know about you, but I really like clinging to my status. Wow. It's something that I, you know, want to hold. It's something that I want to hold on to desperately. And dear Apostle Paul is telling us here today, Jesus did not count his divine status as something to be grasped. And if we're going to go his way, if we're going to have this mind among ourselves, the first thing required is to let go our grasp of all human status and privilege. Our claim to be first in line. Let it go. Verse 7. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Emptied himself. The Greek word is kenosis. Emptied himself of self. And took on the form of a servant, a doulos in Greek. And it literally means slave. He took the form of a slave. Now, in Roman thinking, there's nothing lower than a slave. A slave was regarded as subhuman because they weren't free. They belonged to somebody else. In being found in the likeness, Paul says, of men, or the Christ hymn says, in the likeness of men, and there's that word morphe again in the Greek, he who was in very essence God became in very essence human. In the likeness of men. He even looked like us. Remember the movie, I don't know, how many years ago was it, The Passion of the Christ? Y'all saw that? And Jesus was portrayed by the actor Jim Caviezel. And I really appreciated that portrayal for a number of reasons, but one of them was that the movie portrayed Jesus as obviously more than an ordinary man, but as an ordinary man. A lot of the older movies about Jesus, if you go back to the 1950s and King of Kings and some of those kinds of movies, Jesus is portrayed, forgive me, with such saccharine, syrupy, kind of, you know, pious look about him that he's not relatable. But the Bible consistently says Jesus looked like one of us. He came in the likeness of men. Isaiah 53 says, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. And then go on to verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus humbled himself. I like once we're going to go back to C.S. Lewis. I love C.S. Lewis's definition of humility, because the world often confuses, once again, humility with low self-esteem. Lewis got it right. He said, genuine humility is a sincere interest in other people. The prideful person is only interested in self. Genuine humility, Jesus humbled himself. Talk about interest in other people. By becoming obedient, only the humble can obey. Jesus obeys his Father. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Crucifixion was the ultimate form of humiliation. Crucifixion was deliberately humiliating. That's why the Romans did it. And by the way, a Roman citizen could not be crucified by law because it was considered too humiliating. One of the protections of a citizen was you could not be crucified. Most of our depictions of crucifixion, and I suppose out of modesty, depict Jesus on the cross with a loincloth. There was none. The victim of crucifixion was stripped naked and put up in front of the world to slowly die. I think that there are, and you know this, you've experienced this in your family, the death of loved ones. There are a few moments in life more intimate and private than moments before death. When family surrounds a loved one, and there's a sorrow, and but there's also a tremendous intimacy and privacy. I count it a privilege as a pastor that I get invited into people's homes in those moments, and get to spend time with people in their last moments here in this world. Those who were crucified were denied all of that. You're going to die in public, stripped naked, struggling for breath. It was total humiliation. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And this is where the Christ hymn reaches rock bottom. And now it begins to ascend. Therefore, verse 9, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. God has highly exalted him. If you want to, in the Greek language, if you want to show the ultimate or the highest of anything, you put the word hyper in front of it, hyper. And Paul takes the Greek word for exalted and puts hyper in front of it. Therefore, God has highly exalted. Hyper exalted him, exalted above everything else in all the universe, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Now, you know that in the culture of the Bible, names are very significant. Names reflect meaning and inner character. Jesus is given the name that is above every name. And here comes a surprise, because we might expect Paul, we might expect the Christ hymn to say he was given the name above every name, Christ, that messianic title. But the Christ hymn uses his earthly human name so that at the name of Jesus, at the name of this itinerant Galilean rabbi who had no power, who had no army. Well, he had a lot of power, but no worldly power. No army. No political power. this Jesus who was stripped naked and given the ultimate humiliation of crucifixion, at that name, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee shall bow, not some knees, every knee. Do it now and beat the rush. Because one day, every knee will bow, some voluntarily and joyfully, some grudgingly, but every knee will bow. And when the hymn says, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that simply means everywhere in the universe. Heaven, we often think of heaven as up there, but in biblical thinking, heaven is the invisible world we cannot see with our normal senses. Heaven is the invisible creation beyond our senses. On the earth, that's the creation we can see and know and relate to. And under the earth, that's the realm of the dead. All will bend the knee, and every tongue confess, every person will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, the Greek title there, Lord, Kyrios, and in biblical thinking, only one is Lord, and that's God, God Himself. So when we say Jesus Christ is Lord, we're saying, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is God. Paul has been giving this ethical direction, but to me, this is so powerful. Paul's given us this ethical direction. Put others ahead of you. Paul can't say anything. He can't teach anything without grounding it in Jesus Christ and in His character, who He is and what He's done. That's how, by the way, the New Testament, this is nothing of moralism. And if the New Testament was moralism, if the gospel was simply moralism, it would have no power and it would have been forgotten centuries ago. Without grounding it in who Jesus is and what He's done, the teaching about humility would have been mere moralism. Be nice to other people. Let others ahead of you in the line. Why? Because it's good to be good and bad to be bad. And your mother told you so. And God will punish you if you don't. And because you're really just a worm and others deserve to be ahead of you anyway. Right? No. Paul's not teaching moralism. He's teaching gospel truth. Good news. He anchors this ethical teaching in what Jesus has done. The ethic of the New Testament, putting others ahead of, be in humility, put others ahead of you. That's the core of Christian ethics. It's not an ethic of guilt and shame. It's not about fear of punishment. It's a whole new kind of ethic. It's a moral revolution. Remember what 1 John says. We love. Why? Because He first loved us and gave Himself an atoning sacrifice for sin. Paul will not give advice to Christians without showing the foundation, the energy, the source of that love. The power of Christian faith is not in its ethic of love. The power of Christian faith is not in its ethic of love. The power of Christian faith is that we know the source of love. That we can be bound at the heart in the spirit to the source of love. That we can be, by faith, united to Christ, who is the source of love. And because we've been so loved by Him and transformed by Him, we can in turn love others. Now, I also think, and I am going to close with this, I also think that Paul included this Christ hymn in his letter. He wants to anchor the ethic of love and of humility and service. But he also is not assuming that everybody in Corinth knows Jesus and knows who he is. Even among those church members in Philippi, he's taking the opportunity to teach them who Jesus is. He is very God. Jesus is very God who humbled himself, took the form of a servant all the way to the cross in the place of broken sinners like you and me. He's the source of love. He's the source of our salvation. So I want to close asking, do you know this Jesus? Do you know Christ who emptied himself and was humiliated on the cross with you in his heart? Turn to him today. He came for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we don't have words to say thank you that you laid aside the glory of heaven and humbled yourself, emptied yourself, and became obedient, answered your Father's call. You became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God the Father has exalted you over all. And one day, every tongue will confess, but we confess it right now, Lord Jesus, that you are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Teach us, Lord Jesus, in our limited way. We're broken and limited, and we're plagued by pride, but give us grace. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us, that we can begin to love as you have loved, to put others ahead of ourselves, and bring all of the glory and praise to you. And we pray it in your holy and precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.